Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
We'll be considering this evening the first 11 verses. It reads as follows. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Just so far, let us pray. Lord, we have sung in faith that our God, not only is he worthy of our worship, but he delights in it. And now, O Lord, in faith, we come to you with our Bibles open. Not only did our God speak, not only did he speak past tense, but so too, in faith, we trust, we hope, we believe you speak to us through your word in the present. Your word applied to our hearts by your Spirit, and you are glorified in this. This is your instrument to conform me, to conform us to the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be so even here this evening. Please, O Lord, please would you do this in spite of the weakness of the instrument that speaks. Please. Less of Daniel, more of Christ. Please, O Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory do I pray. Amen. The first three chapters of Romans were as a courtroom scene. Man is guilty and God is just. And before the righteous judge, not only is man guilty, but all mankind is guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Near the end of chapter 3, Paul introduces a solution. The good news that is our only hope in the midst of all this guilt and sinfulness and bad news. Romans 3, verse 24. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, but Romans 3, 24, but are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Before the righteous judge, if we want to survive his judgment, we must understand this. We will never survive standing before the judge on our own merit, on our own hard work, on our own sacrifices, on our own blood, sweat, and tears. If you consider that image in front of you, in the background you have the clouds split open, a representation of heaven. In the foreground you have earth, flowers, grass, sand, rock. In between, the middle ground, the cross. There is nothing that you can bring to the middle ground that could ever build a bridge between you and heaven. There's nothing you can contribute to this divine endeavor. It is God who sends his Son to die on the cross for your sins. Our redemption in its entirety is a divine initiative. This is the free gift. All we can do is approach with faith. The words of a hymn. The labors of my hands cannot fulfill thy law's demands. Even if my zeal, I'm paraphrasing, even if my zeal and energy for the things of God were no respite, even if my tears were to flow forever in remorse and shame for my sin, still these things would not have saved me. Nothing in my hands do I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked we come to the cross for dress. Helpless we must look at the cross for grace. Foul and wretched and sinful we to the blood of Jesus run. If we are not washed in his blood, we die. Wash me, Savior, why die? The free gift of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I repeat, there is nothing that you and I can contribute to this divine endeavor. Chapter 4, last week, we looked at Abraham. Not even Abraham contributed to his standing before God. Not even this great man of faith, he was a great man of faith, not even the esteemed father Abraham, even he was not justified by his own merits, but by his faith in the promises of God and in the work of God. Even David, Paul mentions in chapter 4, even David testifies in the Psalms. Blessed are those not who earn their way into God's good books, but blessed are those rather against whom God counts not their sins. The blessing is not that you stand before the righteous judge and you bring your best efforts and then he judges whether or not your efforts are acceptable or unacceptable. No. The blessing is that your efforts aren't counted at all because they have been covered, because you have been justified by faith, not by effort. This is the gospel. We've navigated the courtroom scene. We know by this point in Romans, if we are to be saved, it has to be through Jesus Christ. But there has been something missing from Paul's discourse so far. Divine motive. In these 11 verses at the beginning of chapter 5 in the book of Romans, we have divine motive. Why would a holy and righteous judge, why would he take it upon himself not to simply pardon us from our sins, but actually to satisfy the justice that our sins demand? And not to satisfy it by some whim, but to satisfy it at a great cost to his own self, his own son, dying for sinful man. Why? What is the divine motive? Love. Love. Paul started the letter in chapter 1, in the first few verses, he addresses it to those loved by God. But since that introduction, that word love, That word love has been missing from this courtroom drama scene until now in chapter 5. And now Paul has his own John 3:16, for God so loved the world moment. And it is this: God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This evening, just three words to help us, three words that help me make some sense of this complex passage. Just three words: revealed, reconciled, rejoicing. Firstly, revealed, God's love revealed in Christ. In Christ. Do you want to know the heart of God? Do you want to know the eternal and the pure God's disposition to sinful man? Do you want to know the nature of his love? Do not start with your feelings, my friends. Do not start with your circumstances. Do not start even by counting your blessings, as valuable as your blessings may be. Do you want to know the love of God? You don't need to hypothesize what it looks like. Here it is. Look at the cross. You will see God's love, the revelation of God's love, Jesus on the cross. And oh, what a love it is. Notice in the passage the words that it uses to describe those whom God has set his love upon: weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. Enemies of God, but he loves us. These are those whom he chooses to set his love upon. Unlike you and I, our so-called love, it may be motivated, it often is, most of the time, if not always, it is motivated by selfish ambition. Money, security. It may be motivated by appearance: Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, Miss Petite Figure, or whatever your preference may be. We give love based always on merit, based on what we think we can get out of it, whether it is material or whether it will satisfy some sort of lust within us. Our love is twisted. Our love also, it depends on reciprocity. There are very few, if any, instances, I'm sure, in your life, but also in mine, where we have actually endeavored to love someone who does not want our love. If at the last birthday party they took our gift and they smashed it against the wall, at the next birthday party I'm very unlikely to buy them another gift. If in a romantic sense or in a friendship sense, someone has made it clear to you in word or in deed that they do not want you in their life, how long will you stick around, I wonder? Our so-called love, at the end of the day, it is for the most part selfish. How long will you offer unreciprocated friendship or love? How long would you last? But God, unlike you and I, he has endeavored to love his enemies. You see, it actually goes far beyond unreciprocated love. It is not even that God, that the love of God is met with neutrality. It is that it is met with hatred and opposition. It is uninvited. It is unprovoked. It is unsolicited. Actually unwelcome. This is true even of you, even of me. God shows his love for us, that's a royal us, in that while we were still sinners, that's a royal we, including you and me. Do you really think, when you look at yourself in the mirror, do you really think there is some good deed that you, a sinful man or a sinful woman, there's some good deed that you can do that will somehow make it right or justified that the Son of God, the holy, the pure, the spotless, the sinless Son of God, He died in your place? Do you think there is something that you can do or contribute that will ever make that make sense? Never mind one good deed. Do you think that even the sum of your life, make your millions, my friend, give to the poor, clothe the homeless, feed the hungry, create jobs for all the jobless, build another orphanage, cure cancer, please cure cancer. Do all of these and 1,000 more, still you, O sinful man, you have not earned. And not that it is quantifiable, but if it were quantifiable, still you, O sinful man, you have not earned even a single drop of the blood of Jesus that was spilled on your behalf. If you cannot earn it, it must be love. And those are just good deeds in a general sense. Society would love you for those good deeds. What of that which God has set aside for us to do? Do you think if you share the gospel one more time, then you have earned God's love? Do you think if you disciple or mentor enough people in your lifetime, then somehow you are worth it? Do you think if you raise your voice in song and it is a beautiful voice and it is a beautiful song, do you think then you have earned it? Mr. Daniel Moll, do you think if you stand up and preach, and you preach a good sermon, hopefully, that is faithful to the scriptures, and you preach it passionately enough, and people respond positively to it, do you think you have earned God's love? If you go and you become a missionary, and you go to some far-off land, and you learn a new language, and some tribe out there in some distant country, it hears the gospel for the first time from your lips, and then they kill you for it, and you are a martyr for the faith. Do you think even then that you have earned or deserved even a single drop of the blood of Jesus spilled on your behalf? No. No, it must be love. No, you are not the chosen one. No, you are not God's favorite child. No, it is not that God simply could not endure another minute of heaven without you. No. No, it is rather, in the words of C.S. Lewis, that God, that He has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us in the deepest, most tragic, most inexorable sense. Who in their right minds would look upon their enemies and say to themselves, I want to give my son so that my enemy can become my friend. I want to give my son so that Daniel can be saved, so that you can be saved. Who in their right mind other than the God of love? Why? Because He loves us. That is the only sense that we can make out of this. The love of God is revealed to sinful man through Jesus on the cross for our sins. It must be love. We must look at the cross and we must see love, love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a tragic love. It is a selfless love. It is love in its purest form, not based on merit, but love in the face of hatred and disobedience and evil. And you may be sitting there asking yourself, does God really love me? And you are thinking, but what about this sin that I've committed and that sin that I've committed? And that was ugly and I'm weak and What could I possibly offer to the kingdom of God? And the answer is nothing, and that's the very point of it. It is love. Not you, it is love. God's love. There's Job sitting there. He's a decent fellow. He's planting a church. He's useful in the kingdom of God. He's got a young family. He's got a meaningful life to live. Any of you willing to die for Job? There's Shomei, recently married. Just got a new job recently. Her whole life ahead of her. Any of you willing to die for her? I hope your hand is, but apart from that. Are you willing to set aside your dreams and ambitions and your own family to die for Jabu or Shomei or anyone in this room? You want to put your head on the chopping board for them? You would struggle to die for a righteous person. Perhaps under the right conditions, I'm paraphrasing the verse. Perhaps under the right conditions, if there's enough attachment, you might dare to die for a good person. What about your enemy? What about those who have hurt you, rejected you, deceived you, stolen from you, used you? What about those who have gone out of their way to try and bring you down? Would you die for them? That is precisely what God did through Jesus for you and for me. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, enemies, weak, godless, the love of God revealed unto such people, revealed in Christ. Love of God revealed. Love has entered the courtroom scene, but don't confuse it. It does not mean case dismissed. Jesus doesn't mean your case is dismissed. It's not dismissed. It is satisfied. Case satisfied. Your guilt does not magically disappear. Rather, it is tragically set upon one who is innocent. Why does this happen? Because he loves you. To what end does he love you? Well, the love of God is revealed so that, secondly, the second word, reconciled, man may be reconciled with God through Christ. Through Christ. God has revealed his love to us through the cross. And when sinful man responds in faith to that which God has revealed, then sinful man is reconciled with God. But it has to be through Christ. Through Christ. Through Christ we have peace with God. That's verse 1. Enemies reconciled with God through the death of Jesus. That's verse 10. Verse 11. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Imagine great enemies sitting together, reconciled. Great enemies. Imagine, this might date me a little bit, but this is the history that interests me. Imagine Churchill and Hitler sitting together in a room, laughing together, enjoying each other's company. Imagine, maybe this is more relevant, imagine the supreme leader of Iran sitting next to Trump and for them to laugh together, enjoying each other's company. Imagine yourself. Now, I hope we don't walk around with a long list of enemies, but imagine yourself with your worst enemy sitting together, laughing together, enjoying each other's company. None of the above come even close to the reconciliation of a single sinful soul standing in the presence of the Almighty Holy God. Light and darkness do not mix. The holiness of God, the overwhelming purity and perfection of His glory, it cannot tolerate sinful man. It does not tolerate sinful man. There should not exist a reality where sinful man can be at peace with the righteous God and enjoy fellowship with Him. Shouldn't exist. But it does. And the only way that it does, the only way that this is possible is through Jesus Christ. It has to be reconciliation through Christ. There's no way around the cross to get to God. There's no alternative routes. There is just Christ. We know the verse well. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That is Jesus speaking. There's no pardon. There's no lawyer who's going to argue your case. You may go in and then come out of prison when your case is dismissed, but your case will never be dismissed before the Almighty God. If you are sitting around just waiting for God on a whim to dismiss your case, you'll be sorely disappointed. There's no appeal that can be made. There's no Supreme Court that will ever overrule God's judgment, God's righteous judgment. There is no way out of this except through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. Except through the love of God as revealed to us in Christ. This is our redemption. It is this or it is nothing. Why does it have to be through Christ? Why does it have to be through Christ? If we are to enjoy, and we'll get to rejoicing in a moment, if we are to enjoy perfect and intimate fellowship with God, it has to be through the means of one who already exists in that perfect and intimate fellowship with God. It has to be through the means of one who is able to satisfy the terms of the reconciliation with God. A goat will never satisfy the wrath of God, because a goat does not have the intrinsic value of being the holy and pure, spotless Son of God. A goat will never satisfy divine justice. A goat has not obeyed perfectly God's law. A goat has never shared an intimate fellowship with the Father. A prerequisite, think about it, a prerequisite of reconciliation is that the mediator is able to relate to both sides. When has a goat related to God the Father? A goat cannot reconcile you with the Father. No, not a goat. Jesus. He is the terms of the reconciliation. Through Him, the verse says, through Him we obtain access into the grace which we stand. He is also the means of the reconciliation. Through His blood, the payment of His blood, we are justified. And notice what reconciliation means in these verses. It's more than just God no longer punishes us. It's more than just, oh God, no longer counts our sins against us. There's a relationship that is restored. This is man as he should be under God, walking with God, at peace with God. Do you realize that outside of this reconciliation, you cannot even pray the prayer, our Father who art in heaven? Father? Father, he's not your father outside of reconciliation through Christ. Do you realize how precious it is that you as a Christian are at peace with God? Do you realize what Paul is saying here? Not that God merely tolerates your existence. Not that God simply agrees to leave you alone. Not that God reluctantly allows you through the gates of heaven one day. No. No, no, no. You have peace with God. The war is over. The hostility is gone. The wrath has been satisfied. The debt has been paid. The enemy is a child, a son, a daughter. The rebel is welcomed home, and all of it again through Christ. Not through your efforts, not through your goodness, not through religion even, not through your church attendance, not through any form of ministry or good work, through Christ. God has loved us enough to reveal his love through Christ. And if God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, man, sinful man who is reconciled with God, now has a reason, third word, rejoice. Man rejoicing. And again, even that through Christ. Through Christ. After all of this, after the love of God, the revelation of the love of God, Jesus on the cross for our sins, after we have come and we have been reconciled with God through Christ, what? Now we are Christians. What do we do? Rejoice. Rejoice. Such is the nature of what we have through Christ. We have every reason to rejoice. Three times in the passage, Paul speaks about rejoicing. Verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we also rejoice in our present sufferings, our sufferings. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in our future. We rejoice in our present, and ultimately we rejoice in God himself. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope. This is what Paul is saying there. Romans 1-3, it left us standing guilty before a holy God. The glory of God was the very thing that we fell short of. But now the glory that once condemned us. Now that is what we are hoping for. We long for it. We cannot wait to be in his presence forever and ever. This is what we hope for. We long for. Our future is not wrath. Our future is not judgment. It's not condemnation. Our future is glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul goes further than that. Not only do we have a reason to rejoice in the future, we rejoice too, even in our sufferings. Now that sounds strange, but even though it sounds strange, it'll always sound strange. It is consistent with Scripture. 1 Peter is full of it. James says the same thing. But still, it is a strange thing. Rejoice in your sufferings. Nobody enjoys suffering. Nobody wakes up hoping for hardship. Now, Paul isn't saying suffering is pleasant. He's just saying suffering is no longer pointless. I'm not just spiraling into nothingness by suffering here on earth. No, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now notice all of that that I just read, it's one line. Rejoicing, suffering, endurance, character, hope. Hope that will not disappoint us or leave us ashamed. Still one line. Why does it not disappoint us? Because God's love, the same love that was revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, that same love poured into our very hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now maybe this is the image that comes to mind when I think of reconciliation. Maybe this also came to your mind. Two enemies reluctantly shaking hands. That's what happens with children. Children, they get into a fight and then an adult comes along, say sorry, shake hands. But I want you to notice that the reconciliation we enjoy with the Father, it's not this two-sided reluctant agreement to peace. That's, if you read the news, that's where America and Iran are right now. No. That's not what this is. It's God's terms. It's God's provision. And actually, it is God's very nature of love that is prevailing against our enmity. God's love is victorious over my enmity. And then, not as enemies, but joyously as sons and as daughters, joyously now we dwell in that love, in that fellowship. God's nature at peace with sinful man, but not only at peace, conquering sinful man in the process. His love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's how Paul concludes. That's how Paul concludes, verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God. In God. What do you think it means to rejoice in God? I propose rejoicing, the rejoicing that we enjoy as Christians, it's not just found in future hope of glory. It's not just found in rejoicing in our present sufferings, a coping mechanism for our suffering. No. But verse 11, more than that, more than future glory, more than just suffering that produces endurance, more than character, more than hope, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, the gospel, it's not merely, oh, I get to escape hell. Gospel, it's important, but it's not just my sins are forgiven. The gospel is not just my future is secure, and all those things are true, and they are gloriously true, but also rejoicing in God, in the present, in God through Jesus Christ. Churchill and Hitler, that ship has sailed. They will never share a room laughing together. But you who were once an enemy of God, because he set his love upon you, because you are reconciled to God through Christ, so deep are the roots of this reconciliation that your joy, my joy, it's rooted in the very character of the person, the one who has set his love upon me. I say, this is more significant than anything that the world could ever offer us. There is no greater security for us than the very character of God, the very person of God. You have God. It's the truth of this passage. Through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with God, and in this we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Three truths from Romans 5, just to summarize. God's love revealed in Christ. If you ever are in doubt of the love of God, Don't look around at your circumstances. Do not start with your feelings. Do not start with whether life is going well or poorly. That differs from day to day. Start here at the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus Christ, while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Secondly, sinful man has been reconciled to God through Christ. Through Christ. Not tolerated by God, not ignored by God, not merely pardoned by God, but reconciled. Again, the war is over. The hostility is gone. The wrath has been satisfied. The judge has become our Father. Through Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. Well, we struggle with sin, yes, but we have peace with God. Thirdly, man rejoicing through Christ, in God through Christ. Rejoicing, yes, in the hope of future glory. Rejoicing even in the present suffering, but above all, rejoicing in God Himself. Rejoicing in God Himself. Rejoicing in God Himself. Through Christ, we have God forever. No one can take this away from us. It is done. It is done. Justified by faith. Actually, this passage is applying what it means to be justified by faith. And this is what it means. God has set His love upon us. We are reconciled with Him, and we have every single reason to rejoice. Romans 1 through 3 taught us that we are far worse sinners than we ever imagined. Romans 5, verse 1 to 11, it has shown us that the love of God through Jesus Christ is far greater than we could ever imagine. We are great sinners, but Christ is a far greater Savior. Let us pray. Lord, not because of the multitude of my words, because of the truth of your word, in as far as I have preached the truth of your word, please apply it to our hearts.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za. Amen.